Please turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 12. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. There's some in the pews there that you can open to, or you're welcome to look it up on your phone. Mark 12:30 is where we will begin in a moment. The great woman of valor, Beth Hadley, has abandoned us this weekend to go to Panama City Beach, Florida with a friend from Texas. Can you believe that? That she would leave us starving and alone and without any hope. And so I find great comfort that the Lord Almighty has sent his judgment on this unholy trip by sending a tropical storm. And she's going to come back a day early. And I say, hallelujah, free at last. Praise God, I'm free at last. It has made me think a lot about those of you who are single parents, and I just got to tell you, you are heroes to me, because it's just, it's difficult enough with two parents around, and it's just, I admire you. I've thought about six words, though, a lot this weekend, and it's, if you don't stop, you'll die. No, I'm just kidding. I've been thinking about six words all week in anticipation of wrapping up this series this morning, this series on renovation, that God wants to renovate our entire life. And as we've looked at the greatest command in Mark 12:28-30, that we'll look at verse 30 here in a moment, we look at what Jesus invites us to, what God is offering to each one of us, and it's nothing short of a complete overhaul of our entire life. It's not tinkering with a few things here or there. It's not just adjusting a few beliefs or changing our perspective in a few ways. It's a total and complete renovation. We've used the analogy of a home. If our heart, if our life is a home, we have foundation problems. We got termites in the walls. The pipes are rusted through and leaking. The electricity is blinking on and off, and the light switches spark when you turn them on and off. The refrigerator smells bad. There's something dead under the carpet that's been there you can't remember how long. And there's the hall closet that's locked, that no one knows what's in there except you and God. And Jesus says, if you will give me the keys to the house, that my Father will come in, and he and I will make our home with you, and we will renovate your life. What an extraordinary promise, and what an intimidating thing to consider embracing. Six words today that we're going to focus on, and we'll spend a few moments on each one. This is going to be a simple sermon today, no bells and whistles, just these six words and a few passages of Scripture. We've talked about how God wants to renovate our heart and our mind, and last week we talked about how God wants to, as we think about living a life for Him with all of our strength, how our bodies are involved and how we are embodied people, and how often we misunderstand our bodies, we abuse our bodies, we hate our bodies and carry shame in them, and how God wants to renovate even that part of ourselves as well. And today, we'll look at the fourth thing, the one that we left out, to love God with all of our soul. And that's our first word this morning, is this word, soul. So if you would, look at Mark 12, verse 30. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. He says this in response to a religious teacher who asks Jesus, what's the most important thing? Jesus, of all the commandments, they're all important. Which one, are any of them more important than the others? And Jesus says, yes, in fact, there's two, and the greatest one is this one. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I've saved soul for last because I feel like this one is the one that we probably have the least grasp on what Jesus may be talking about. We've talked about the heart. We kind of understand the heart and how it's sort of meant to be the center of who we are. We've talked about the mind and how it's meant to sort of be the gatekeeper, the police officer, the one who kind of keeps things on track and in line, which is why we talk about having to have a renewal of the mind. And of course, this idea of loving God with all of our strength, our effort, and how we live in these bodies and in this world and what we do with our time. But our soul, what is the soul? I love how Dallas Willard describes it. He says, the soul is the dimension of the person that interrelates all of the other dimensions so that they form one life. It refers to the whole person through its most profound dimension. What is running your life at any given moment is your soul, not external circumstances or your thoughts or your intentions or even your feelings, but your soul. The soul is that aspect of your whole being that correlates, integrates, and enlivens everything going on in the various dimensions of the self. It is the life center of the human being. So maybe we could just leave right now and just contemplate those words, because I think that's going to take me a while to unpack in my mind to understand all that's in that rich statement. I think about how our bodies have two different kinds of systems. We have voluntary systems and we have involuntary systems. We learned this in our anatomy classes growing up, right? Our voluntary systems include maybe some of our thoughts, some of our motor movements when we move our mouth. Talking is can be a voluntary system. And then we have involuntary systems, our heart. Much of what happens in our brain and in our nervous system is automatic. We don't make it happen. It's just running in the background as an operating system. And if it's helpful to think of it this way, maybe your heart and your mind and your strength are your active systems, your voluntary systems, and the soul is the involuntary system running everything underneath. We have a soul, whereas one writer says, we don't have a body and a soul, we are a body and a soul. So that's our first word, and these other words I hope will help us unpack what it means to offer our soul over to God, for God to renovate our whole life, that operating system underneath. And here's our next word, our second word today is delight. Delight means to take pleasure in. There's a whole stream of thought in business about customer delight. Maybe if you're in marketing or you're in business, you've heard this phrase before, customer delight. This is the thought that you want your customers, you want to surprise them in some way with something that just delights them. You want to catch them off guard with kindness or with service or with some sort of surprise or something that makes them laugh. This is the chocolates on the pillow, the towels twisted into the shape of animals, the hotel clerk greeting you by name when you walk into the lobby for the first time. How do they do that? It's a mystery. I'm so delighted. What about the first iPod, 1,000 songs in your pocket, and weren't we all so delighted? Or for some of you, it's when you click open the can of soda and it hisses and pops and you just think, delight. Customer delight. Those in marketing, they know how to get our attention. We watch those Super Bowl ads, not just because they tell us funny stories and make us laugh, but because they have figured out how to get us to delight in these products, to take pleasure in life. So hear these words from Psalm 1 as we reflect on what it means to renovate the soul. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Delighting in the law of the Lord is the psalm writer's way of saying that you take pleasure in knowing who God is and what God wants for you. And it says that that's the blessed life. The blessed life is not being shaped by all the loud voices around us that are shouting, that are telling us what's most important. The mockers and those who are sinners and all of the different descriptions in the first part of that passage. But the blessed life is the life of the person who delights in knowing who God is and what God wants for our life. We delight in it. If you want a renovated life, a renovated soul, then find ways each day to delight in God and in what God wants for you. Wake up and breathe deep and thank God and delight. And go into the kitchen before the rest of the house wakes up and pull out that bag of coffee. Delight in the coffee. And maybe as you make your breakfast or you pop it in the microwave or you grab that protein bar or whatever you eat, you pause. And maybe it's a health food thing, and as you chew the tree bark, you think, delight. Do you delight? You embrace that family member, you laugh and play and sing, and you delight that you're here and that God is with you and that his mercy is new every morning. Do that, and your soul will be renovated through the joy of delighting in life. Now listen, I know that everything else is all messed up. I get it. Which is why it's so important in those little things to stop and to be reminded that God is good, that he is sovereign, that he sits enthroned above the chaos, and that he is winning and will win and has in fact already won, and we can take joy in that. Delight in the things that you can delight in, and you will be deeply rooted and your life will be fruitful and strong and good. Our next word, thirst. There's a man, David Bushow, who went on an adventure excursion in Utah with a group. And the whole point of this excursion was to push people to their ultimate limit and to push them beyond their ultimate limit so that they could discover that you're always stronger than you think you are, that the limits we place on ourselves, on our bodies, that we feel in our minds, that those limits are often artificial and that you can overcome them. And so this experience was designed to take people on this really long hike and to deprive them from certain things and to cause people to want to reach deep and to figure out that they could make it even when they thought that they couldn't. That sounds great. But Dave Bushow is dead because as he was dying of thirst and fell dead a mere 50 yards from the cave, which was the destination point that had a lake of water inside for them to drink, as he slowly died of thirst throughout the day, none of the guides in this excursion group told him that they all had emergency water. When they were interviewed later by police and by reporters, why didn't you offer him some water? They said, well, we just thought it was part of the experience that people would push through and that they would be able to make it. We never thought that it would go this far. And I think about that story and how tragic it is. And then I think about us, and we know, you know exactly why I tell that story. It's because we are dying of thirst, many of us. We are dying of thirst, and there is water everywhere around us. Psalm 42, the psalm writer says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? How many of us are searching for ways to quench our thirst in all the wrong places? If I can just get that promotion or that bigger house or fit into that smaller size of clothing or go on that vacation, or you fill in the blank. If you've ever been in the hospital for an extended period of time, maybe you had a serious illness and Maybe they put you on a ventilator or you had to have surgery. Or maybe you've spent some time with someone in this scenario where they're not allowed to drink water for a certain period of time. Have any of you ever experienced that? Where the nursing staff, the doctor say, you can't drink any water for the next 10 or 12 hours or whatever it is. And you wake up and you're just parched and all you want, you just, please, can I please have a sip of water? And they say, no, you can't. And then this is what they do. I think this is so cruel. I think they mean for it to be helpful, but they give you a little bitty cup, and they give you this like long Q-tip with this sponge that you can dip into just like a tiny little fraction of water. It's barely enough to soak into the sponge so that you can dab it on your lips. Anybody ever experienced this? Or seen someone that you love, and they're just, if this has been you or someone you love and you're just watching it, and it's just excruciating to watch them as you just, everything in their face, everything in their mind, they are singularly focused in that moment. All they want is, please, 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 can I just have just a small sip of water? Jesus offers us living water that will well up inside us and spring toward an eternal kind of life. We're thirsty, and there's water available all around us if we will just drink. But most of us are like Dave Buchow, and we take pride, and our culture instills within us to take pride that we don't need anybody or anything. We don't need any help. We're just fine. I'm fine. Thank you. And we're not. We are dying, and we need water. I love the lyrics to a song that we sing often, Come Lord Jesus, the opening lines, all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the stream of life, and let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy as deep cries out to deep. Dying of thirst with water all around. Our fourth word is the word yearn. When I was reading this week and I came to this passage in Psalm 84 that we'll be in a moment, and I came across this word yearn, I don't know why my mind went there, but it made me think of the Ed Sullivan Show when the Beatles first came on the Ed Sullivan Show. Some of you, how many of you remember watching that live on television? Okay, very good. How many of you have seen that like on YouTube, on the internet? Good. How many of you have never heard of the Beatles? No, don't answer that. Now listen, I know my grandparents told my father, you know, that the Beatles were the devil. I get it. But there's a whole generation of people, my parents included, they were just swept up into this Beatlemania, this British invasion of music. And it's just hard to understand that it's because a lot of times people don't do this kind of thing anymore. But if you go and you watch this video of their performance on the Ed Sullivan Show and you watch the crowd's response, you see these young women in particular in the crowd and you listen to them, they are completely losing themselves and abandoning themselves as total and complete fools, just all wrapped up in the moment. Some of them are close to fainting. Every time the Beatles sing a certain line, I want to hold your hand, and when I touch you, I feel happy, all the girls in the audience, they just scream, and you think, these people are crazy. They have gone completely insane. And yes, many of these young ladies fainted because they're just so overwhelmed. There's the Beatles. And they're singing about love and stuff that we haven't been able to talk about. And they're singing about it. And I'm just so overwhelmed. And they just faint. And then I read this verse. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I don't know about you, but I don't know that I've ever felt that way about God. But I see this video and I just think that's what the psalm writer is saying. That you come to this point where you're just so obsessed with who God is, that you just yearn to be in his presence. Many celebrities these days have done this, that they do a fundraiser for some sort of nonprofit or charity, where if you donate, you get entered into a drawing to have dinner with the celebrity or whatever. Have any of you ever donated to something hoping you would win one of these? I see you. I've done this, okay? There was one recently, the band U2. I've talked about how I really like U2. If you don't like them, you're wrong, but that's okay. U2 recently did one, and Bono gets up on the video. He says, well, we're raising money for the Red Campaign, and just to show you how much we really believe in this, we're going to do something that we have sworn in our past that we would never do. And for one lucky winner, if you donate to the Red Campaign, we will enter you into a drawing, and one lucky person will get to do with you two something we promised we would never do, and it's this: play mini golf. He said, we promised a long time ago that we would never play mini golf ever in our lives. I guess if you're an epic rock band, there's some things that are below you, apparently, and mini golf is one of them. But they called it pints and putt-putt, that you get to go play putt-putt with U2 and then have a couple of drinks with them to raise money for the Red Campaign. And you would be amazed at how many people donate to these things. Hundreds of thousands, sometimes even millions of dollars get donated because people want just a chance to spend time with this celebrity that they're just obsessed with. Perhaps our souls are sick and can't yet be made well because we have lost our sense of wonder and awe at the majesty and glory of God. Maybe the best thing that you could do is to go and sit outside under the stars and to consider that the light that you're seeing began to travel from its origin point to where you sit looking at it. Some of those stars, millions or even billions of years ago. I can't explain that from a scientific or timeline or history standpoint. I don't get it. But based on what we know, what we think we know, when you sit and you look at stars and you think it has taken millions or billions of years for that light to reach my eyes here, now, and in this moment. And then you think about the God who made it all. Awe, wonder, majesty. Maybe you need to cancel that trip to Vegas and instead go to Durango, Colorado, take the Durango-Silverton train, hop off Midway at Needle Point with a backpack full of supplies and hike 6 miles up into Chicago Basin and take your pick of not one, not two, not three, but four 14,000-foot peaks that you could climb to the top of. And when you get to the top, you're not going to say anything but wow, or even that, you may not even be able to speak at all as you look down at the majesty of all that God has created in silence and awe and wonder, yearning, fainting for the living God. There's not much these days that gives us wonder anymore. And perhaps if we reclaim that sense of wonder, our souls will find healing in life and renovation. Our fifth word is the word rest. There's a business in the D terminal of the Dallas-Fort Worth Airport called Minute Suites, where you can pay $42 per hour to take a nap. That sounds absurd, right? It is absurd until you're stuck in the airport overnight after traveling for almost 24 hours straight, and you've been delayed, and flights have been canceled, and you are just ready to be home, and you've even considered renting a car in the middle of the night and trying to drive home, but you know you wouldn't make it out of the parking lot because you're just so tired, and you're stuck in this airport overnight. And so what do? You go to Minute Suites and you pay $147 for 3.5 hours to sleep on a really uncomfortable couch with a really uncomfortable pillow and a really thin blanket. All so you can wake up 3.5 hours later and catch your 5 a.m. flight. Do you do it? Yes. Why? Because you're so so tired. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. This is in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God wants to renovate your soul, but for many of us, we've bought into a system of religious practice for far too long that just flat out doesn't have any life in it. Restore the old pattern of worship. Is that really all there is? Go to a church that believes all the right things and has the right sign outside and has all the right rules and avoids all the wrong behavior. Don't step out of line. Don't get it wrong. Make sure you have all your beliefs lined up exactly right in your mind, or God will cast you out into the outer darkness. There's got to be more than that. And if you have ever tried to live that way, you know that there is absolutely no rest in trying to find God that way. And so Jesus says, don't. If you're not finding God in all the ways that you're seeking Him, what's the definition of insanity again? We know this. Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. Jesus says, a different translation of that verse we just read, are you tired? Are you worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. If you need a renovation of the soul, and we all do, then maybe the best thing for us to do is to let go of all the ways that we think we're supposed to be doing this. And just come to Jesus. You are the beloved child of God. You are the beloved child of God. And if it has gotten more complicated than that, and you can no longer hear those words, then maybe it's time to light a match and burn some things down, and to just come to Jesus and hear the words again. Come to me and I will give you rest for your soul. I don't know everyone in this room as much as I would like, but I know many of you, and I know what's going on, at least on a surface level. I know things that are going on in your life and in your story and in your journey. And I know that there's a lot of us in this room that need rest. Many of us need a renovation of the heart, the soul, the mind, and our strength. But we want to white knuckle this thing. We want to hold on to the wheel and we just want to get it right. We know we're in desperate need for our lives to be renewed and restored. We know that we're sick and need a doctor. We know that we need a teacher, a guide, a mentor to show us the way. And when we look in the mirror and we see our souls and we see the imperfections, the flaws, the sins, the shame, the struggles, and the doubts, we lose heart and we say, what's the point? And we do that because we have forgotten this final word. The word is blameless. Blameless. We come to Jesus for rest for our souls because he is the blameless Son of God who became a human being just like us and suffered and lived among us and showed us what real life is all about and gave himself for all of humankind on the cross, cried out in agony, God, why have you forsaken me? And died a cruel death, was buried in the grave and abandoned to decay for 3 days before rising again. And it's because he's blameless that he's the only one who has a right to invite us and who is the safe, only safe place to invite us to come and bring our lives to him for him to renovate, because he is blameless. And so hear the good news this morning from 1 Thessalonians 5. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Some of you didn't hear that. He will, say it with me, do it. He will do it. I need a renovation of the soul. I need to remember these 6 words, and this last word may be the most important, this word blameless. Because what Paul says here is that the blameless God and his blameless Son, who lived a blameless life and who gave himself for the whole world, the broken and sinful world, and my life that has been in total rebellion and sin against God, not at all blameless, flawed, dirty, broken, sinful, ruined. And the perfect God, the blameless God, says, give me your life, your very self, your soul, and all that you are, your body, your heart, your mind, your spirit. Bring it to me. And on the final day, you will be shown to be blameless. Blameless. Without fault, pure, holy, good, majestic, full of life and love and glory as a glorious creation of God made in his image. So when you look in the mirror and you don't see it, remember. You remember the old kid's song, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. How many of you remember that song before I continue? What's the next line? It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be because he's still working on me. That's a cheesy old kid's song, and it's the gospel for you and me today. That the God who made everything that is in just the flash, the twinkling of an eye, that he's patient as he renovates our soul and our mind and our heart and our spirit. So say yes to a renovation of your whole being, and God will do it. If I asked you today to give me the keys to your house, and I just said, trust me, give me the keys to your house, how many of you would do it? Oh, I just admire you so much. You're such a good person, and you're crazy. If I said, I'm just going to make your house look just like brand new, and you gave me the keys, and I walked in, and you followed me around and watched, how many of you were at the Palmer's house after the flood, Greg and Sally Palmer's house, when we were tearing out the sheetrock? Lauren was over there, and a few others of you. Did any of you watch me work? You know this is a bad idea. You don't want to give the keys to your house to Mark Hadley. You know why? I'm going to mess everything up. Take this saw and cut a straight line across the sheetrock right here. Can you handle that? Yes, I can handle that. Nope, I can't handle that. Apparently, I'm just not a skilled person at life. Or saws, don't give me sharp things. Don't trust me with the keys. Don't trust your spouse. Don't trust your friend. Don't trust Hollywood. Don't trust a political party. Don't even trust your own feelings. Trust the one who says, I will give you life and life abundantly. He is faithful, and he will do it. If you haven't said yes to that, I want to invite you to say yes today. I don't know what you're waiting for. If I'm not trying to disrespect all the reasons that you might have hesitated to make that decision. Listen, I know you might have all kinds of questions. I understand. I have questions too. You might have doubts. You might say, well, I don't understand everything in the Bible. I don't understand everything in the Bible. You might say, well, I just can't solve this problem about God philosophically, about how this could be true of God, but then how this could also be true of God. Listen, none of us in this room have those answers all figured out either. We don't have all of our mental and spiritual furniture all arranged perfectly. We don't get it all either. What are you waiting for? You say, well, I just feel like I got to kind of get my act together. I got to go on a diet and lose weight before I show up to the gym. That's what we're saying, aren't we? Well, I got to kind of get my act together before I bring my life to Jesus. No, that's backwards. What are you waiting for? If you just need a little bit of a push, I can't work a saw, but I can push. If you just need a nudge, our elders want to help you get that nudge this morning. If you just want to pray and you say, look, I'm not ready to take that step. I'm certainly not willing to turn my whole life over to Jesus at this point. I'm not going to do that today, but I just need prayer. I'm just trying to figure this out, and God wants to do something in my life. I don't know what it is yet, and I just want someone to pray for me. Our elders are going to be in the aisles and at the front of the back. I want to encourage you to go find one of them, and they will pray for you, and they won't pressure you, but if you're ready, if you need a nudge, they'll give you one. As we sing this song, if you have a need, I'm going to invite you to come and to maybe take that first step to be renovated in your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let those who have ears to hear the good news of God. Let's stand and sing together. My whole